Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 2, verse 18, where we'll pick up our study through the book of John. And last week we saw that the disciples were saying, "We have found the Messiah." They didn't find his mom. They didn't find religious system. They found the Messiah, Jesus. And then they realized that they served the God who really is the creator of the universe, and therefore he is not subservient to our commands. You know, his mom was saying, "We want you to turn the water to wine." You know, we don't know what she was saying. What he did do is turn the water to wine. He says, "What that to you?" And she said, "Okay, just do what he tells you to do. We don't tell God what to do." Our appeal to the Father through Jesus is premised by "Thy will be done," if it's your will. Whatever, Lord, because we don't order God around. We don't tell him what to do. He's the creator. And Jesus manifested his glory in miracles, and again last week was turning the water into wine. And he did that. Why did he do that? He was demonstrating that he was God in flesh so that we would believe his message. And later on, he allowed that same power of miracles in his apostles, particularly Paul, Peter, others. And why? Because God wanted to show the masses that his apostles were filled with the same power as he was, so they would listen to his message and give us the Bible. And people today, there can still be miracles and signs. In fact, there was one being testified to by the guy who, this week, did you follow that there was a couple of criminals that were being transported on a prison bus, and they overpowered the guards and killed the guards this week. And it was over in the East Tennessee, I think. So then they got away. And so the whole place is nuts. Police everywhere are looking for them. And so somebody spotted them, and so calls were being made, and this one young man, everybody looks young, but he was young, but this young man with his wife and his daughter, they get the call from somebody saying they've been spotted in our area. And so I watched the YouTube clip of him testifying to the news media, because it says, "You guys have gotten a lot of stuff wrong, and here's the straight scoop." And he said, "This is a straight scoop, is I loaded every gun I had in the house. I load them up, I put one in the truck, and a shotgun went into the truck, and I had one on me. And we got down on our knees, and we prayed like we have never prayed before. And then we felt like, okay, we feel led to leave." So they get in their car, and he starts back out the driveway, and he sees two guys jumping over the fence and coming towards him. And "Oh, what do I do now?" And he says, "I just backed up more." And it's kind of hard, even when he's trying to explain what really happened, it's hard for Juanita and I to figure out what he was really saying, because the dynamic just didn't seem to be right. But I backed up some more. And then he must have at one time got out of the car, because they took off their shirts, waved him in surrender, laid down on his driveway. And these are two guys that were already in prison for whatever they were in prison for. They had shot cops, so they know they're not, well, they're probably dumb, but they're not dumb enough to think their life is over. They have nothing to lose. And they just pull off their shirts, surrender, and lay down on the ground. And then the guy says, one guy wanted to get up and get a drink out of the faucet. He was so thirsty. And they said, they asked him a question. "Well," so the dad, "you know, what were you thinking then?" He said, "I was thinking he's going to go over by my truck, which has a loaded shotgun in the driveway, in the seat. And so what am I going to do?" But he just went over, got a drink, went back over and laid down on the ground. And he said, and you media people said, "I pulled on him." "I didn't pull on him." He says, "I had a gun, but I didn't pull on him." And he sits there and he goes, "And so everything that I just told you, if that isn't enough reason to believe in Jesus, then what is?" So, isn't that an awesome thing? Now, I would love to get the interview from the guys. We were walking up to this house and we were thinking, okay, if we have to kill him, we're going to kill him. And then all of a sudden we saw all these angels with flaming swords of fire. And, you know, it's like, can we just stop it and get down on our knees? Yeah, who knows? But isn't it amazing that we serve a God who, he can't protect us, and And see, one of the things we're going to talk about today, the most famous verse in the Bible probably, is John 3:16. We're going to cover John 3:16. God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son. And see, it's real. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. When you get born again, the Holy Spirit comes in you. And weird things, the world doesn't think when they see somebody, let's get on our knees and pray, but crazy Christians do. Because the Holy Spirit's in us. And because you sense the Holy Spirit in God, where he's in charge of our life, and we go to him first. So that's going to be our service today, but just as a lead-in from where we finished last week at the end of chapter 2, it says, so the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Now, Jesus has just changed water to wine. These guys, and that was up in Canaan, up in Galilee, but almost for sure the scribes and Pharisees that are asking him this question have already heard that happened. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. And how incredible that is that, that Jesus, and it's interesting to me that Jesus says things almost in a way so that people can misunderstand. Have you ever noticed that? The different things that he said that made people go, what are you saying? He left it that way, and I think on purpose, because the humble would say, I don't have a clue what he said, but he changed water to wine, and he opened the eyes of the blind, and he healed the sick, and raised the dead. I'm going to follow him. I don't have to have it all figured out. And the people that are proud and it's like, oh, I don't want to listen to this guy, they take off. They leave. Now, when he was in Jerusalem in the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of men, for he knew what was in men, and what he knows is in men is that they're fickle. And here on Father's Day, we know fathers that have been fickle. Some of you kids know your fathers are fickle. All fathers are fickle. I was a fickle father. And all our children are fickle, aren't they? Well, say they love us one day, give us a nice Father's Day present one day, and next day they're whatever. Fill in the blank. We're fickle. And what Jesus was saying is, you accolade today, you're fickle tomorrow. And so if we know that's the case, we know our bosses are fickle, our spouse is fickle, our relatives are fickle, our friends, so-called friends are fickle and everything else, where should our affections be? To the non-fickle Jesus, the one who died on the cross for our sins. We shouldn't be asking for a sign. He's already given us a sign. He's risen from the grave. And actually, I forgot, somebody mentioned last week, I was, Kevin, you didn't even cover, you talked about how Moses, they were asking Jesus for a sign because Moses was sent by God to the Jews in Egypt to give them a sign. Here's the signs. And the one sign was throw down his staff and it became a serpent and pick it up. And the other one was putting his hand in his shirt and it pulls out, it's leprous, puts it back in, it's not leprous. And that was those were the two signs that he was supposed to go to the nation of Israel and to show them that God has truly sent me. Look at these signs. And those are amazing. But then he says, but you left off the third one, which is, and it is in the scripture text, the third one was, and if they don't believe these two signs, then this will be the sign. Take the River Nile water, take it out and pour it on the dry ground and it will turn to blood. Water will turn to blood. Now, Jesus had just changed water to wine. Now, how incredible is that? And then they're saying, give us a sign. It's like, if you aren't there with Jesus yet, you're here today. And praise God for the people that are visiting their dads. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus because he hasn't given you enough of a sign. What Jesus says right here is, yes, he has. He left the empty grave. He left us with the history of knowing that he's alive, that he's coming back. And that should be enough. Chapter 3. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, the term Pharisee, and this is some, old commentators, Barnes, Adam Clark, others, have gathered all the historical evidence from Josephus, etc., the word Pharisee means set apart. They were the religious elite. They set themselves apart from society. They would walk through with their special clothes and they would be separate from the community in the sense that they were more spiritual than the common man. They were strictly adherent to religion, thought they were justified by their conformity to the law. At one time, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, you will in no way inherit the kingdom of God. And the people are like, what? I mean, these people are so careful and they're just, certainly they're going to go to heaven because they devoted their life to being religious. They were ostentatious, which is, they were outward in the religious worship. They would pray on the streets. They would pray loudly. They would do things to make everybody think of them as, wow, you're spiritual. And they were just outward in their manifestation of the religious elitism. They fasted twice a week, once on Thursday, because that's when Moses, when he was given the law, when Moses went up Mount Sinai, in remembrance of that, they would fast on Thursday. And then they would fast on Monday because that's when Moses came down the hill. In other words, we're in the law. And we're so into the law, we're not going to eat anything on Thursday because that's when Moses went to go get the law. And we're not going to eat anything on Monday because that's when Moses brought the law back down. And they wore broad phylacteries. Phylacteries were, you know, a box on their head. They'd have a leather. To this day, the religious Jews do this. They have phylactery, a box on their head with some scriptures from the Torah, the law, inside the box, and they'll wear it on their hands. And so when, if you're really religious, you're walking through and you have, oh, he's religious because he has the Word of God on his forehead. He's bearing it. He's remembering it. And in general, they were corrupt, hypocritical, office-seeking, haughty class of men. And so Nicodemus, who's coming to Jesus, is one of those, but he becomes an exception. You know, it just shows that you can be lost by being, like we were talking about earlier, those two guys. You can be lost by being a murderer, a thief, liar, stealing. You can be lost that way. It's just as easy to be lost being so self-righteous you think that by religious observance you're going to be all right with God. And see, this Pharisee knew something was wrong with him. And so he's going to come. He's going to come to Jesus at night. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and he was also a ruler of the Jews. And a ruler of the Jews meant he was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a group of 70 men that ruled the nation, and they were like the House, the National House, Senate, and Supreme Court all put together as one. They were the elite of the elite. So in other words, Nicodemus is an elite. He was one of the top 70 guys in the country, and he wasn't totally depraved because he was seeking the truth. You know, again, people would say that everybody's totally depraved. No, Nicodemus, you can't seek God. He is seeking God. He's coming to Jesus at night. So how can people say you can't seek God when we see all over the scripture people seeking God? This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, which means respected teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus has seen and heard already the miracles that Jesus performed in Galilee. He's probably heard of the ones up in Galilee. And he's seen the ones that Jesus has just done in Jerusalem. John left all the, you know, we're going through John. The other gospel accounts give all the miracles he was doing when he was in the Jerusalem area. And so what does he mean by we? Because he's coming alone. He doesn't say Nicodemus and, by the way, Joseph of Arimathea was not a Pharisee, but he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And those two men are the ones that put Jesus into the grave later on. They become saved, even though they were elites. And so when he said we, it must have been other members of the Sanhedrin. And how do we, can we know that for sure? Yes, by John chapter 12, verse 42, it says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, among the 70 rulers of Israel, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, because again, not everybody that was a ruler was a Pharisee, but Nicodemus was, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Wow, let that sink in. Let that not be anybody here. That means that these religious leaders, he's just like Nicodemus. You must be from God because we know that you couldn't do these things unless you were sent from God. And there were others within the Sanhedrin that saw and knew the same thing in their head. But because if they said, we are going to believe in Jesus because he must be the promised Messiah that's been promised to us through the prophets and the law. You know, Moses wrote of him, the prophets wrote of him, the timing is right. Daniel said when he was going to come, and we're going to believe in him, they would get kicked out of the good old boys club. And I'm going to encourage all of you, don't worry about being kicked out of the good old boys club or the good old girls club or whatever club man has. Why? Go back to the first step. Because man is fickle. Because who cares about man? You just don't want to get kicked out of heaven, do you? Does anybody here want to get to the gates of heaven and then be told, get out of here? Because you rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because you cared more about what was going on with people here on earth that want to hate God and hate Jesus and hate his law? You want to, God says, if you wanted to hang with people that hate me, why in the world do you think you're going to like heaven? I'm sparing you. I'm sparing you from heaven because in heaven I get to rule and my law reigns, and you didn't want that. You wanted to be with the people that you cared more about what they thought than what I think. So I'm going to spare you. You don't get to go to heaven. He's such a loving God. Signs, the signs that were shown by Jesus should make everybody in this planet bow the knee to him, give up their idols, give up their so-called gods, turn away from sin, and simply worship the Jesus who died on the cross for them. But they don't, because of various different reasons they're deceived into. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, some translations say, or born from above, the word means the same, means both of those, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, again, there's talks, the books have been written about how to evangelize people. You find out what they like to do. If they like to go golfing, you go golfing, you go play tennis, you do this or that or whatever else. And maybe a year or two later after you develop a relationship, you tell them about Jesus. Because it's called friendship evangelism. And it's okay to be friends with people that you want to evangelize the truth to. But how long did Jesus wait with Nicodemus? Nicodemus says, God, Jesus, you're so awesome. And, you know, we think that there's some to you. Nobody could be, like you unless they were sent from God. And what would human beings do that want to get puffed up in their pride? Yeah, you know, I'm pretty cool, Nicodemus. You know, I want my autograph. Da, 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 da. That's what people do. That's what fickle people do, full of themselves in the world today. How did you come backstage? You know, oh yeah, because you're one of the elite. Okay, you can come into my little circle. What does Jesus say? You know what? You're in trouble. You need to be born again. Yeah, you're religious. You're one of the biggies. You're the elite. But you're basically what Jesus is saying is, you're not going to go to heaven. Would have been shocking to him. You got to be born again or you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this term born again, using Barnes and Adam Clark, in extra-biblical writing of the time, the Jewish writings, this is what that term was used for. That born-again term was for Gentiles who wanted to become Jews. It was like, oh, you want to be born of above. You want to become a Jew and to become part of the family of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you wanted to do that, then you would swear your allegiance to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You would swear your allegiance to the God of Israel. You would swear denial and forever rejecting any worship of idols. You would get circumcised if you were a man. You would commit to observing the feasts in Jerusalem at the temple. And then you would get baptized. You'd go through various washings, and the Jews would consider you've been washed of your Gentile filthiness. And now you're born again. And so when Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, Nicodemus is going to be thinking, Jesus, born Jew, raised Pharisee, wasn't ever a Gentile, don't worship idols, obey the law of God, have been since I was a little kid growing up in my father's house. why are you telling me I'm born again? I wonder if he means the other term. I mean, the term does mean to be like born again. So he said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born of them, you can't see, inherit the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You can't be meaning this spiritual meaning that we have for it, Jesus, because I'm already there. Are you talking about how can I get back into my mother's womb? He considers himself already there with God. But there must have been something lacking in his life because he came to Jesus and said, I'm missing something. For all of you that are saved here, isn't there something that was just clicking in your mind that said, maybe I'm missing something? Maybe, you know, I've been told I'm okay, and my friends say, oh, you know, God's going to be okay as long as you're a good person. When you die, you're going to be in heaven with God. He certainly wouldn't turn you away. Look at all the bad. You're so much better than the bad people. Wouldn't that work? But you just know something's wrong. I knew something was wrong. I wasn't trying to be a good person, but I knew that there was something broken me. I had lost my way, and I was like, there's got to be more. And so he's sitting there, what's wrong? And, you know, how can I go back into my mother's womb? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. A Gentile becoming a Jew is not enough. Being born again, the way you think born again, you know, washing, baptizing somebody, and this is the first time I'm teaching it this way, by the way, and I'll give you another alternative that people think, but that Gentile just becoming a Jew is not enough. The baptism of John the Baptist, that wasn't enough. That baptism of repentance is not enough. Maybe even Nicodemus had been secretly baptized by John the Baptist. We see from one of the gospel accounts that the scribes and Pharisees came to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist rebuked them. Why are you coming here? Show fruits worthy of repentance before you come. Maybe he had even been baptized and saying, okay, if there's something else I need to do, I'll be baptized with John the Baptist. And Jesus might have known that and said, it's not just that. You can't just repent and say, I've got to clean up my act. I've got to get sober. I've got to go off of drugs. I've got to stop beating my wife. I've got to stop lying to people. I've got to stop cheating on my taxes. That doesn't do it. You have to commit and admit to God that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You have to come to Jesus humbly and say, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. And unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We see that. Jesus already taught that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John the Baptist is saying, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus is saying, water baptism isn't all that you need. What you need is to be born of the Spirit. You need to be born again. You need to be born from above. Some think that Jesus was talking about the water associated with birth. Because he's saying, how can I go back into my mother's womb? And what Jesus may have been saying, this is an alternate, I've taught it this way. Maybe he was saying, Nicodemus, yes, you're born into the world. And if you're born into the world, if you're born in your mother's womb, but you have to be born of the Spirit, because we get born into this world, what? Corrupted with sin. We have every single one of us wants to sin. And actually we do end up sinning. And as soon as we do sin, and we're accountable for that sin, because we're old enough to know better, then we're done. We have to be born again to be set free from that curse that is upon us. And no religious cleansing can solve the problem of sin. Being born into the world only gets you a short time here on earth to decide whether you want to be born again. And I'm so thankful for what we end up with here in the verse that says, God so loved the world that he gave his son so that we can be born again. So that we can be healed of this disease of sin. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And what is the flesh? We're sinful when we're born into this world. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, which is holy. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Don't marvel to you that you must be born again, but nearly everybody does. everybody marvels at that. I loved it when Tim Tebow was playing football, and he, everybody remember this, that he put John 3:16 underneath his eyes and his, you know, when they put the stuff so you don't get the glare of the lights and whatever. And so then they told him he couldn't do that anymore. Why? Because people marvel. Why in the world are those stupid Christians that say this stuff, and we'll lose revenue if people sit there and go, oh, those Christians and their John 3:16. Why do people marvel at something that we got to be born again when we all know we're messed up? Should know. Then he goes on. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. For those of you that are truly saved, how many of you would confess that your friends thought something was different about you after you got saved? Every hand should go up, right? So many, what's with you? What's different? And see, they didn't see the Holy Spirit zap inside you. They didn't watch something happen. Even if they were, even the day that you were praying with somebody to receive Jesus, they didn't see something physically come in, but they saw the result, didn't they? They saw that all of a sudden, you don't want to party with them anymore. All of a sudden, you want to be reading your Bible. You want to be reading what God's Word has to say. And so it's just like the wind. You don't see the wind, but you see the wind moving the trees. You see the wind causing things to move. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? How can sinful man be changed by a Holy Spirit that changes people? How is this possible? And Jesus answered and said to him, verse 10, you are a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things. You're a Pharisee. You know the law. You know the prophets. You're actually one of the elites that's supposed to teach the people the things of God and His law. And you don't understand? Well, let's turn to Jeremiah 31:33, because the scriptures that Nicodemus is supposed to know have already told him there's going to be a time where our hearts change. What Jesus is saying is, you're just like the wind can move a tree leaves, and you see that, the Holy Spirit comes inside of a heart and changes it. And that's what happens when you're born again. In Jeremiah 31:33, it says, but this is the covenant. This is God speaking through Jeremiah the prophet about how he's going to go away from the law being the standard of relationship with God, which we all break, and therefore we can't have a relationship with God, that he's going to do something different. He's going to have a new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities and their sins I will remember no more. Now that's the Old Testament. Why is God saying, I'm going to do this? Why doesn't he do it right then? I wonder if Jeremiah said, why don't you just do it right now? Why do we have to wait for this new covenant? I want the covenant where I can just know you and I can be forgiven of sin. And God says, I can't just forgive sin. That would be unjust, just like if these two guys that murdered these cops and, you know, did whatever they did before that. What if the judge said, you know, I feel really graceful today. You're forgiven. Bye. Let him out. Everybody would scream. How can that be? Where's the justice? They murdered. They murdered my father, my brother, whatever those two guys were that they killed. That's not justice. And so God says, I'm a just God. I'm a loving God, I'm a merciful God, I'm a graceful God, but I'm also a just God. Justice must be served. Every sin that's ever committed has to be paid for. And that's not coming till my son Jesus Christ comes and is offered up on the cross, dying in every man's place, every woman's place, for all the sins that they've committed. And then I will put the curse upon him. He will die. He will be separated from the Father to suffer what men deserve. So that then I can give you forgiveness if you trust and believe in my son Jesus. That's what the real gospel is. And so Nicodemus should have known this. Nicodemus should have said, oh, I get it. This is the new covenant's coming. You're the new covenant. You're the one that's going to bring forgiveness of sin. And so we're going to be born again. We're going to be born not just by fleshly repentance and deciding to be different, but you're actually going to change our heart. Oh, I get it, Jesus. You know, Jesus rebukes him. You should know better. You're not a very good elite because you should know what the scriptures say. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Who's we? Who is Jesus saying when he says we? Maybe it's Jesus, John the Baptist, and his disciples. John the Baptist was telling, you know, again, rebuking the Pharisees. Maybe Nicodemus was there when he was rebuking the Pharisees. And he's saying, you're not really listening to what we're saying. Or we could have been Jesus and his father, who when he was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And you scribes and Pharisees want to tell the people that you're going to kick them out of the synagogue if they believe in Jesus. And so you're not believing us. And you do not receive our witness in his heart. Not yet. He's going to. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things, the earthly things about the wind blowing and da-da-da? How am I going to tell you heavenly things because you're not there, is what he's saying. And then he tries to encourage Nicodemus, you should listen. He's going to then say, you should listen to what I have to tell you about heavenly things. Why? Because he's been there. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, some of your translations leave off who is in heaven. I think it is truly there in the original Greek. It is in the original Greek of the Textus Receptus, the Greek manuscripts that, you know, went into Europe instead of to Africa. That was there. And so then the question is, what happened? Did somebody put it in or did somebody take it out? One of the copiers just left it off for whatever reason that caused the copies to leave it out. And I bet you this one, it was like, he wasn't in heaven. He was sitting there talking to Nicodemus. And there was once a creation scientist guy that I was listening to. He's gone to be with the Lord now, and I kind of spaced on his name. And I was even trying to remember it earlier today so I could remember, and it hasn't come back to me. But this is the neatest example that he gave, because he spent a whole session on this. And he basically said, because we have lost our way, before we're born again, we've lost the dimension of having a spiritual relationship with Jesus. So in a sense, we talk about dimensions three-dimensional, length, width, and height. So let's say we lost height. We're living in a world where there is no height. We're just two-dimensional. And so he referred to us as, so we're flatlanders. We're just flatlanders living in two dimensions without any height. And what God did is he sent Jesus into our flatlander world. But Jesus, until he took our sins upon himself on the cross, he's still in heaven. He's still in communion with the Father. He's still in heaven, even though he's here, because he's three-dimensional. And so what God did is he took Jesus and he basically put Jesus down, who he's still three-dimensional. And all of a sudden, we see this circle around Jesus, and we say, oh, somebody came into our flatland world. Because he's in our plane of being a flatland. Everybody picked that analogy up. And so then... And so what happened on the cross is that Jesus even lost his connection to the Father, which is why he said, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? Because he lost communion with the Father. He suffered that on our behalf. And so what I think Jesus was really saying, nobody's gone up and can talk about spiritual things like I am, because I came from heaven and I'm in heaven. And I'm telling you, this is the truth, that you must be born again. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And let's turn to Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, where he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent, assuming maybe some of you don't know or remember what he's referring to here. Numbers, it's a story out of Numbers, a historical count out of Numbers, where it says, then they... the Jews journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, Jordan. This is they've already been turned away from the promised land because they rejected God's promise to deliver them into the promised land. They worried about the land being full of giants and everything. And so God says, okay, you're going to have to all die off. You're 40 years going to be wandering in the wilderness. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, why have you brought us up out of the land, out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Now, 10 times they've seen the miracle of God. 10 times they saw water come out of the rock. They saw bread come, you know, manna come down from heaven, quails delivered, water, you know, the Red Sea opened, the Gulf of Aqaba opened. They've seen all this stuff. They kept on rebelling. And the final rebellion was when they said, oh, we can't go into land because there's giants there. And God says, that's 10 times you've tested me. Now you're going to be, you know, having to wander in the wilderness. And they do it again. And they actually tell God, and we hate your manna. Now see, God was sending the manna to give them life. And I liken it, in fact, Jesus even likens it later on in chapter 6, I think, John 6 or 7, that I'm the true manna. Jesus says, I'm the true manna that came down from heaven. And people loathe our Jesus, don't they? Isn't that sad? That the very bread that's given to man here on earth for this short time to give our lives to him, that people loathe him. And for us, we know that the Word of God is a manna to us. And some people get, oh, I don't like reading the Bible. Every time I just think that, oh, I've read it enough times, but I love the manna. I'm not going to loathe the manna. And every time I realize I'm not going to loathe the manna, and oh, I thank you that it still provides sustenance every time I read it. It's such a blessing to get something new from the Word of God. And what I've noticed is every year you're reading through the Bible, you have all kinds of different situations happening in your life with family, relationships, church, whatever else, doctrines, and something pops alive that didn't pop alive the last time because it wasn't the same. Isn't that cool that we can do that? Unless we stop having any interactions with people, we're gonna see the Bible's alive every single year. Every single day it becomes alive by the leading of the Spirit. So they hated God's provision, because why? They weren't born again. They were religious people. They were the promised people, but they didn't have the heart towards God. They had to die off. I pray that there's no one here that just follows Jesus for religion, follows Jesus because. You need to have them in your heart, because that's what they lacked. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and he bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Now, see, they have to go to somebody else to say, you pray for them. Why? Because they don't have a relationship with him. They haven't humbled themselves to pray themselves. When we become Christians and true lovers of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, we have a direct access to God. Isn't that cool? You don't have to go to somebody else. But they had to, because their hearts were not right, they realized, oh, there's consequences. I'm locked up in jail for my sin, or I've lost my wife because I gambled too much, or I drank too much, or all this. Then they'll cry out to God because they want their life fixed. Not because they want their soul fixed. Until you cry out to God because you want your soul fixed, you're not fixed. They cried out to him, and so Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery, meaning bronze, you know, that was their term, bronze serpent, and set it on a pole. And by the way, what is a serpent symbolic of throughout the Bible? Sin. Sin and rebellion. So basically it was put sin up on a pole, the symbology of man's sin, and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now again, we know all about why serpents kill people is because they have a venom that attacks your blood cells or attacks your nervous system, and you get bit, you die. And looking at a piece of bronze statue isn't going to fix anything as far as the human anatomy is concerned. But what was God demonstrating by this is the spiritual aspect. And a serpent bites him. You know, hey, you're bit with sin. Your sin is going to cause you to die. And then I'm sure some of the Jews said, I'm not going to go look at that stupid bronze serpent. How is that going to solve what's in my foot being bit? I'm going to just have somebody suck the poison out, or I'm going to chop my leg off. I'm going to do whatever else I'm going to do. You die. But if you just simply believe in Jesus to do something that really doesn't require any work except to trust by faith in what he has commanded to do, you live. Isn't that just so much like Jesus? Because how do I get saved from sin? By looking upon Jesus who became sin for me. So now it's a bronze serpent. And just like the bronze serpent was lifted up on the pole, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him will be saved. Just like that, we're going to be saved. I want to have you turn to 2 Kings 18:1, because there's really an extreme parallel to our culture today. Of exactly what the unbelieving Jews did with this bronze serpent is exactly what people are doing today. And that is, they're worshiping the serpent, you know, they're worshiping the bronze serpent instead of the God who told them to put faith and trust in just gazing upon it. In other words, then they worshiped the serpent. So what happened to this bronze serpent is then the people turned it into an idol. They sacrificed to it. They might have sacrificed their children to it. They might have done anything. They turned it into an idol. And in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, a very good king, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abba, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Did he do what was right? He removed all the high places. He told people, you worship the God of Israel the way he says, period. Because the people would say, I don't want to go to Jerusalem and sacrifice a bull and goat and do it God's way. I think that I'm going to go up on this high hill. I'll burn some incense to my favorite gods that I put up on the hill and do something different than what God says. Do my own thing. I'll reinvent, you know, just like people are reinventing Christianity now, they were reinventing Judaism then and having high places to go worship. And he tore them down. And he broke the sacred pillars, which were sexual objects that were placed up by the people, because on these high hills they would have little orgies in service to their gods. Until these days, broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. So he said, finally, this nation is hundreds of years later, we're going to get rid of this idol that's been since the days of Moses. Now, how are some people doing this today? Does anybody treat a crucifix like as if it's what they're worshiping? Does that happen? Sure does. And one of the real tragedies of the crucifix is that it puts Jesus still on the cross, right? A true crucifix is Jesus on the cross. Is our Jesus on the cross? No way, he's not on the cross. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And see, isn't it tragic that we take something that Jesus actually did? He went on to the cross for our affections to be towards him and what he did by faith to save us from sin. And then I want to take that historical event, just like these guys, and I would want to take that and say, oh, and bow down to that and sacrifice to it and say that my devotion to that idol is somehow going to make my life better. People in Catholicism are being deceived into doing the exact same thing that they did. Turn back to 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We're all bit with sin. You know, we're all sinners. We've all been bit by the snake. We all recognize that we humbly recognize that we're going to die. spiritually, and we don't worship the cross, but we bow the knee to Jesus and we say, God, forgive me. I'm gazing upon you as my Savior, and that you have become sin for me, and that in response, you are of my devotion and faith in you, you're going to give me your righteousness. And then he makes it so I don't perish, but I have everlasting life. Now it says, Jesus himself told me I have everlasting life if I do that. So do I have to wonder whether I've done enough religious things? Do I have to say so many prayers? He says, if I simply believe in him, I have everlasting life. So God so loved, for God, verse 16, the famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Clearly appealing to all. God so loved the world. He's talking about not the world system, not the corrupt, dark world system, but all the people in the world. He so loves the whole world that whoever would come to him would not perish but have everlasting life. And verse 17 to me should be just as much a memory verse for everybody. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now this is so important for us too. We cannot say, you're going to go to hell. we shouldn't be, but we can say, because Jesus said, if you don't repent, my Jesus says that you'll be separated from him in a place called the lake of fire. Because Jesus warned them. Jesus says, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But in John chapter 8, verse 23, he said to them, he was talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, you are from beneath. I am from above. You were of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, even that claim is a claim of deity. Unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. That is blasphemous unless he's God. And Jesus kept on telling people if. And so therefore we're allowed to say if. If you don't believe in my Jesus, are you telling me I'm going to go to hell? If you don't believe in Jesus, you'll be separated from the God of the universe and the creator of the heavens and the earth because you have chosen to not be forgiven of sin. Bernie Sanders was questioning a Christian guy because it happened a week ago. There was, Trump was appointing somebody to some office that had to get Senate confirmation, and he was a Christian. He graduated from a Christian college, and he says, "You wrote in here that Muslims, are going to go. They'll be judged by God if they don't repent. What do you say about that?" Sir, I'm a Christian, And that's what we believe. I think he should have said a little bit different. I'm just an ambassador to Jesus, and that's what he said. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. And in case you hadn't noticed, Mr. Sanders, the history shows that he rose from the grave. I want to listen to him, don't you? So in other words, people want to just judge us for telling people the truth. It's okay to tell people the truth. If you don't believe in Jesus, you will die and be separated from the God of love forever and ever, and you don't want to do that. It's the truth. People can hate us for it, but it is the truth. We see in Luke chapter 19, verse 8, we see Zacchaeus, the wee little man, who was a sinner. He was a tax collector. The people hated him because he was ripping them off. But he wanted to see Jesus. He sought Jesus. He went, I want to go see Jesus. And so he sees his, and Jesus says, come on, Zacchaeus, come out of the sycamore tree. I'm going to go to your house. And as soon as he came face to face with Jesus after seeking him, then Jesus said, you know what? I'm so convicted of sin. He said, Lord, Zacchaeus called him Lord, meaning he understood him as God. I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. I want to be obedient to, I want to repent of my sin, of loving money more than God, and I want to make it right. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham by faith. He was already a son of Abraham. Now he's by faith. And then here's what Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. See, Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. That would have been easy. I'd have just said, poof. I didn't have to come from heaven to come and condemn the world. I could have just made the earth go away. I came into the world to save the world. But he isn't going to save everybody. He's only going to save people that want to humble themselves like Zacchaeus. And take them into heaven because they want to be there. And we should have the same attitude. We should grieve, just like Jesus did. Jesus grieved for the Pharisees. He grieved for everybody that rejected him. He grieved for the people that, you know, the lepers that all got healed and only one came back to say, thank you, Jesus. And he grieves for people that reject the truth. And we should, too. We should grieve for them because they're being deceived. And yet, always tell them the truth. I'm glad the guy didn't buckle down. And what Senator Sanders said at the end, he goes, you know, this guy's messed up. I'm not going to vote for him, which is actually against the law, but to give a religious test to somebody that's being appointed to a position. But, you know, the times of people are hating our Jesus more and more. Have you noticed? Why? Because he so loved the world, he gave his son. You know, that the Father loved the world so much, he gave us Jesus that we could have everlasting life. And this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. We're evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to light lest his deeds should be exposed. You know, some people, I know there's some people, they love sin. They love it. They don't care. They love getting drunk. They don't care that they got sick and got a hangover, lost their jobs, lost their cars, you know, can't drive anymore, spend time in jail with the Dewey. They don't care. They can't wait to get out and do it again. And those are the people that you try and tell them about Jesus and get out. I don't want to hear a thing about what you have to say. And it's tragic that there are some people that love darkness rather than light. And that's the condemnation that some people do. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. You know, for us to admit the truth, I'm in sin, I'm in darkness, I'm in need of a Savior, and we want, I don't care that God knows me, because I already know He does. I don't care about confessing even to you. I was a sinner, I am a sinner. I don't do everything perfectly the way God's law says. And I need His grace and forgiveness every day of my life. And I'm so thankful that He gave me forgiveness for the past, present, and future, and has made me an adopted child of God. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, where he remained with them and baptized. Now, John was also baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. You know, the non-believing, hey, John, who gave you the ability to do this? You know, the Jews are supposed to get purified by the ashes of red heifer stuff, like we talked about last week, and by going to the temple on the mikvahs that are on the south side of the temple. What are you doing over here doing it? This is not the way it's supposed to be. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he was with us, with you beyond the Jordan, meaning Jesus, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are all coming to him. And his disciples says, Jesus didn't himself baptize, but his disciples were there baptizing into repentance and following Jesus. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. The fact that I'm alive and have this ministry was given to me by God. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. I'm not the Savior, but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Now, who is the bride of Christ? It's every believer that's going to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And see, we're friends of the bridegroom trying to help other people become the bride in the church. And then verse 30 is a clincher where it says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And again, how tragic that that's not found a lot of times in the religious, and I'll say mostly Catholicism, church. where it's not Jesus must increase and I must decrease. It's like they elevate, and everybody that's in a cult group elevates some human, some teacher, somebody is elevated to be in position of adoration towards Jesus Christ, to where we can't get straight to Jesus. But John the Baptist made it very clear. Everybody needs to decrease, and Jesus must increase. Jesus is at the top. He is the head of the church, it says in Colossians. He is the firstborn from the dead. He's the one that we're all supposed to worship and adore. And I am willing to tell the truth, even though a billion people disagree with what I just said. Because if Jesus told us the truth, and the truth is what sets us free, those who reject the truth have rejected the salvation that Jesus is talking about. And if that happens, how tragic that is. So if we're friends of the bridegroom, then we're going to be just like John. No man is lifted up. John's saying, I'm not supposed to be lifted up. I don't care if people are going to Jesus. That's what I'm here for. That's what God sent me to do, is to be here for that. That's what you're here for. That's what I'm here for. Do you realize that? If you're a believer in Jesus. And even in our own life, there's things that, when I first got saved, even now, there's things that, I know what Jesus says, but it's not really fun to do that. And so, maybe I won't. And what John the Baptist is telling me is, you better decrease. Let him increase. Our whole life, the rest of our life as Christians, as adopted children of God, is to decrease with our own will and let Jesus increase in his will in our life. So that every year we look back and I'm closer to Jesus this year than I was last year. Can we all admit we should decrease and let Jesus increase? And I was going to say, I guarantee you, if you lovingly open up the Word of God, put away Facebook, social media, tweeting, all this other stuff, and have some quiet time with Jesus and read His Word daily, then you're going to experience something that is like the wind blowing, and you see the effects of it. You'll see the effects in your life and your heart as you draw closer and closer to the God who loves us. And don't let the world distract you from that, because He loves you so much. He came to die on the cross for your sins. And may He strengthen you, empower you in your inner man and woman, and bless you. And let God the Father be your true Father, because, again, He doesn't change. He's never going to leave or forsake us. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, He's the same. He's not fickle, and He's the best dad in the whole universe. Let's stand and worship God in prayer, and then we'll close in a worship song. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and for loving us so much you sent Jesus. We pray for our family and friends, and especially here on Father's Day, we lift up our dads. I know my dad is getting very close to the time of going into eternity, and yet has rejected you. And has even rejected, made it clear he doesn't even want to hear anymore. But Lord, I pray, even now, that somehow he would realize something's wrong. And that he could repent. For those that have children that have gone astray, are living in darkness rather than the light, and have rejected the light, that God, you would just help those children to see the wickedness for what it is, to see the darkness for the horrors that await those who want to live in darkness and never see the light. That God, you would help them to realize that they get to the bottom of their ditch that they're digging, and they would look up to your Son, Jesus. And Father, we lift up those that are friends and neighbors that are still rejecting you. And we thank you, God, for your grace upon us and your mercy, and for giving us the Holy Spirit that changes us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.
Spirit is within me because You died and rose again.
Let's sing that again.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you, and all I do to honor you. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you, and all I do to honor you. You are my King, Jesus, you are my King, Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you, and all I do to honor you, and all I do to honor you, and all I do, let me honor you.
The question, why would you die for me? Well, it's answered in the scripture for demonstrating his love for us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He knows we are messed up. He died for us so that we could have a relation and love him back. So let's go out and let's love Jesus until he takes us home. Amen. God bless you.